Morning, open your Bibles with me to the book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We are expositing through a gospel, one of the four gospels that the Lord has sovereignly, providentially inspired and brought to the world. The gospel being the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation, the plan of redemption that God had entered into and patterned and carried out for, well, all ages, since the very Garden of Eden, since before time, since eternity. And these Gospels reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ, the work of Christ, His character, His power, His trustworthiness, His goodness, His compassion, and His truth, in which He preaches. And we come to a portion here in Luke chapter 9 where, with all these things laid out before the people, it is time for a call, a radical call for salvation, which I've called this morning the gospel call of self-denial, I'm going to read this text, verse 23, chapter 9, verse 23. If we really get to the heart of this, get to the heart of why this book, Luke, is written, this is one of those texts that is the charge upon every soul, every heart, the proper response, the right response to what is written for us. It says here in verse 23, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you the truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Now you can sense from these words, if you've been with us for a year and a half now, as we've been expositing through and working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and if you haven't, well, start reading chapter 1 and catch up and listen to a few sermons. If you haven't gotten the picture yet, here we come to Christ. Here we come to some real truth that brings to bear the eternal things that matter most. As you note by the words, what profit is it? What profit is it? What benefit is it to save your life? What benefit is it to live for yourself? If in the end, the Lord Jesus Christ is ashamed of you at his coming and in his glory. And so we come to this text and his very powerful challenge. And a command, by the way. These are commands unto the Lord. We sang this morning one of the hymns, God of Grace, God of Glory, that one of the lines in here really summarizes this well, what is called for by Jesus Christ. In the third stanza, it says, "Cure thy children's warring madness, Bend our pride to thy control. Shame our wanton selfish gladness, rich in things, yet poor in soul." That's the point that I think, funny, Henry Emerson Fosdick wrote that, of all people, if you know anything about him. Yet, that is the point of the call that is the gospel call of self-denial. There is no salvation without responding to this call. This is the heart of Jesus' invitation to sinners. This is the heart of Jesus' invitation to all who are in the crowds that had gathered to him at this point. We're in Galilee. Actually, we're moving to the northern regions of Galilee at this point. According to the other Gospels, he has kind of separated himself and moved away from the major crowds and the influences of the Pharisees and gone all the way up to Caesarea Philippi to the north at the foothills of Mount Hermon, kind of get him away with his disciples. And I suppose there's still others, a larger group of disciples and others who are still following him, still know him. Somewhere in the midst of that, he gives this call. And it's tied to what he had previously said in the verses before, as he was asking the disciples, who do the crowd say that I am? What do they say? What's their conclusions? What do they believe about me? What are they willing to confess and hold to as a conviction? And they said, well, they say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. I mean, you're from heaven. You came from heaven. What you're doing, according to the crowds, can't be anything earthly. It has to be from heaven. Therefore, you must have been one of these guys like John the Baptist that they loved, and he came back from the dead. Or you're Elijah. Let's say you're Elijah, that one who's supposed to come before the real Messiah shows up. Or some of the other prophets like Jeremiah or whoever. You're obviously from heaven, but yet here's this perspective of the people, and it falls short of reality, doesn't it? It's not true what they're believing. They can't deny what they've seen and what they've heard from Christ. They just deny who he is, truly. And thus he turns the question upon his disciples and asks, what do you say? What's your conclusion? Do you go with the crowds? Do you agree with what the people of Galilee have concluded and Judea? And Peter stands up and says, no, you're the Christ of God. We don't agree with them. You're the Christ of God. And this is true. And then following this, he then tells them this in verse 22. Son of man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. There's his plan. There's where he's going. You're right, I'm the Christ of God, and here's what's going to happen. Here's where it's going to go. And then immediately following that, he then gives this charge, gives this call. He opens it up and says, okay, if anyone is willing to come after me now, here's what you need to do. Here's what is called upon you. This is, therefore, the heart of what Christ is trying to draw people to himself to do, to follow him, to be a disciple of him. As they're contemplating becoming a Christian or becoming a disciple, as deciding what to do, Jesus is saying these things. Jesus has proven himself to be someone that stands out here from heaven, and yet he makes these claims. What do we do with these claims? And now he gives them the charge. It's now time for a decision. This is a radical call. This is a radical call to leave it all behind you to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if this is what Jesus said in that day, let's compare that with what people say today. How do I become a Christian? Maybe the question is always there and always presented in churches today, but let's examine this. What is the popular opinion to this? And it ties with the question, who do you say Christ is? What do you say? Do you have the truth down? Now, what does it take to become a Christian? How do I become a Christian? Should I be praying a certain prayer? Maybe at this point, Jesus is saying, all right, now that you've got this truth down and the crowds are here, and if there are those who hold to this truth, it's time for them to make this decision. And he calls them forth to pray a prayer. But he doesn't do that, does he? Or maybe they need to walk an aisle. Is this what it takes to become a Christian? In the case of Jesus, all right, it's time for you to step out of this crowd, come forward and pray with me now. He doesn't do that, does he? He doesn't really say it that way. It's not some method. It's not something that I'm supposed to do that proves something per se, except this command. It's not signing a card, or in this case, sign some papyrus that I got for you. Put your name down here, put your check up behind that, and then you're good. You're Christian now. Or if we go on further into church history, keep a certain sacrament, a special ritual, a highly symbolic ritual for you to do. Do this, eat this bread, drink this wine, do something here. I want you to perform some type of thing that I will prescribe for you, a sacrament, and this is what will make you a Christian. Or participate in a baptism, get you wet. Let's go down to the waters and this will do it. This will seal the deal. Let's baptize you, that'll make you a Christian. And you're not a Christian unless you're baptized. It's not what Jesus says, is it? The crowds wanted to know. Certainly. They asked, what must we do? What work does God require us to do? What must we do to be doing the works of God, to get into the kingdom? That's what the rich young ruler asked. What last thing? What thing have I left out? There's something that I've not done. You know, give it to me, the Lord. Jesus, of course, answers that. Well, the work of God that you should do is that you believe in him who he has sent. It's not a do, it's a believe. So the questions are there. How do I become a Christian? Is there a miracle? Is there a blessing I'm supposed to get? I need to go to church and get my miracle of some sort or get some feeling from the Holy Spirit. Is this what's going to make me a Christian and give me that assurance? Those are great questions. These are all things that swirl around people's thoughts today, and they pass right over what Jesus says right here. Here is an invitation. This is the invitation. This is what he requires. This is what he calls us to. It's similar to the statements he made in Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and you'll find rest. I'll take your burdens off you, and I will give you my burden to carry." Or John chapter 6, which we had been referring to, where the question was, well, what do we do? What do we need? Give us that bread. Give us what we got, what we need to have to get into this kingdom. And Jesus says, well, I am the bread. It's not something physical. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he answers these questions for the crowds. And yet, what is involved with becoming a Christian? Here is a description of that. Here's the portrait. Here's the principles of what it takes, what is called for, what describes a person becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. Very important text, wouldn't you say? And we live in an age that the true gospel call seems to be lost. The true invitation for salvation that Jesus expounded upon seems to be foreign to what we're hearing in pulpits today. And I would suggest that in our day and age, it is seditiously replaced. It is creating a massive confusion in the populace today. And what it becomes a Christian is so confusing and so misunderstood that what I have to say this morning may actually come as a shock to you and strike another people as, wait a minute, seriously, that's not what Jesus requires or calls for. See, the popular message of the gospel today, I think, can be divided into two categories, two general categories. There's all sorts of different ways to say this in evangelicalism, but the first is popular amongst the charismatic realm, most popularly on television from people that you know these names because they're there staring you in the face on television. If you ever turn to that channel, Joyce Meyer, Oral Roberts, Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, all these individuals, and they pretty much say the same thing, and they're selling you the same gospel called the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. This is the gospel of self-fulfillment. It's the gospel of self-help. It's the gospel of name it and claim it. Yeah, you can get the blessings of heaven. You just got to have that seed faith, and you got to name it, and you got to demand God to give it to you, and God will bless you. He's just waiting for you to give the command, and I will bless you. Jesus will give you your list of wants. If you claim your healings, if you speak to your wallet, get rich, wallet expand, give me some money. If not, then you haven't claimed it yet, and you need that seed faith, and you need a little bit more of that seed faith, and just keep trying, because God's there to give you that special miracle blessing. Jesus wants you to be free from debt and poverty. I mean, anybody in debt and poverty obviously doesn't believe in Jesus, obviously doesn't have faith enough, because God is a God of rich and wealth, and if you send your money into the TV evangelists, you know how this works. Send your money into him, that little money you've got, and you'll, by virtue of your faith, free yourself from the demon of debt. And this is the sell today. This is the world of that charismatic, Pentecostal, health, wealth, prosperity message that they call the gospel. Jesus doesn't want you to have any troubles. Sickness, poverty, joblessness, low self-esteem. Saying your salvation in Jesus guarantees you health, wealth, prosperity, and happiness. That's the message. That's something we've popularly heard. Is there anything familiar to the words of Christ that we've been reading in the last couple of weeks with that? That is a message that's absolutely contrary to what we're hearing. And what Jesus says right here, deny yourself. Oh no, wait a minute. That kind of throws that other message in a different light. What is going on over there is nothing called denial, if anything. Second is another type of gospel that's popular today. We'll call that the psychological gospel, the gospel of self-esteem. It's kind of a subtly twisted idea where the concepts of what we hear of the gospel and what we hear of Christ telling us and teaching us kind of get twisted to our liking, where you kind of reverse the course of your thinking a little bit. You're no longer mourning over your sin, sorrowful over your sin. No, what this gospel wants you to do is celebrate your worth. Let's celebrate your worth. The Robert Schulers, Bill Hybels, even the Rick Warrens, all these, they kind of present that type of a message to us, and it really is very popular. Look at the books. Look at most of the books you find in the bookstores and the Christian bookstores, and you're going to see this right there on the front pages. Your best life now. Every day is a Friday. We can make it that way. You can be really positive about this, and it's all your thinking, and let's just work our way towards this. But actually, it's very similar to what that health, wealth, prosperity message is. It's a man-centered psychological fulfillment and healing. Jesus gives you peace and joy by improving your self-image, your self-worth. Jesus wants to make you feel better about yourself, to elevate that image of yours and put an end to negative thinking. And self-dignity, self-respect, self-worth, self-esteem, self-confidence. And they say this brashly, and they use these in their word, in their books, and they speak of this as the message of Christianity. Yet what's the common denominator there? Self, again. It's all about self. Once again, flies in the face with exactly what Jesus says here. If you're going to come after me, you got to deny that, not try to build that up. Note this chapter titles in a particular book by Joyce Meyer. A positive you is a powerful you. The life you've always wanted. Positive self-talk. This is great stuff. If you really wanted to become the next Donald Trump. See, you can learn to think with purpose. You can gain greater confidence. You can claim the joyful life you are meant to lead. All this stuff. This is the type of gospel that's out there, and it kind of works its way into evangelicalism. It is to know how lovely I am, how much worth I have, how God cannot live without me, so he died. He couldn't live without me. I've heard that before. Jesus is going to be my boyfriend. That's the music that's sung today. So this is the gospel of our day. John MacArthur comments on this text saying, Christianity has become a get what you want rather than a give movement. The divine intention for the gospel has been prostituted. The glory of God has been replaced by the satisfaction of man. Abandoning your life to the honor of Christ has been replaced by Christ honoring you. It's all twisted, and the real gospel is no longer in vogue. He's right. He's right. So what then did Jesus teach about becoming a Christian? If he wasn't offering me a better job, a happier life, a healed marriage, an illness-free life, a free breakfast every morning since he just fed them 5,000 the day before, and here he comes in the morning, the crowds, give us more, we want this, we want you to be king, we'll install you, get rid of Herod Antipas, you be the king because you're going to feed us every day, miraculously, and by the way, keep all our children healthy and everything's going to be wonderful. Well, if that's not what Jesus is giving us, and isn't that why the Bible shows us that Jesus was a healer after all, a demon caster outer, a feeder of loaves and fishes? Isn't that why? No, actually, here's the words. Here's where he leads us. It's not about me. It's not about my self-fulfillment. It's not about my needs being met, my felt needs being met. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think will be satisfying and self-fulfilling. As a matter of fact, it's the end of me. The gospel call, therefore, is a radical call. It's a radical call here, as he says, to follow me. To follow me. And thus leave behind your self-absorbed life. Let me just read what this great Puritan book of prayers, the Valley of Vision, says in the opening prayer, and this really summarizes it, Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, thou hast brought me to the Valley of Vision, where I live in the depths, but see thee in the heights, hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give us, or to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from deepest wells. And the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley. This is the point. This is what that Puritan got, and this is what Jesus means when he speaks to us here in this call. This call, the gospel call, a radical call of self-denial. This is what Jesus brings to their minds immediately after we see him revealing to them that he is on his way to Jerusalem. He's going to be rejected by the elders. He's going to suffer many things. It's going to be all the chief priests, scribes, and elders who are going to reject him, and then he's going to die and on the third day be raised. Did they get that? Not yet. But he reveals that, and it might be a little bit of shock. What do you mean by this? And as he reveals that, he says, all right, now, are you going to follow me? You going to follow me on that road? If you want to be my disciple, to follow me to the end, to be a Christian, it's going to be difficult. It's going to be narrow. It's going to be painful. It's going to be a struggle to the end to enter into the kingdom. As he says in this text, this is about how one is saved. It involves self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-submission. That's what we're going to look at this morning, at least begin this text, because there's so much here. We don't want to pass over this too quickly. We're going to deal with verse 23, the beginning of this. This is the principle for the Christian life. It's a principle not only as a gospel call, how one gets saved, but it also follows from there, because he says daily, right? Daily. It starts when you're saved, and it continues for the rest of your life. This is the principle of your Christian life. And I'll put it this way. First, let's take a look at the congregation Jesus addressed. The congregation he addressed, he said to all. There were crowds there. There was not just the 12 at this point. There are others beyond him. So somewhere in the midst of this, you have this larger calling, and I believe this also refers to Galilee, the Galileans. This is coming to the end of that Galilean ministry. It's now time for their final exam. They have conclusions about who Jesus is. He's given them everything they need to know. He's given them the information of his teaching. He's preached in every village 3 times at least. He's healed, showing the power of God in him, and also the manifestation of the power of the kingdom of which you would expect with the Messiah present. Here you would see the power of that kingdom on display as he will reveal to us and say, this is where you see. If you see these signs, know that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is among you. And so he's displayed this before the Galileans. There's no denying these things. And now it's time for a final exam because he's going to leave Galilee. In this chapter, chapter 9, he's going to now set his heart and his mind towards Jerusalem, and it's going to be a beeline to the cross from this point. So the ministry is about to be over. Final exam time is up. Now he gives them one last call here, and this is what it's going to take for them to be saved. This is the congregation, the crowd, the multitude that he's going to address. And I want us to understand that we cannot ignore this call. It's a call for everybody. It's not a momentary call, but a lifetime call, a continual call for the rest of your life. Are you going to heed his call here, as he says to all? Jesus is not singling out anybody here in specific. He says to all. We cannot excuse ourselves from this. There's no group. There's no type of person he has in mind to say, only these people I want to become my disciples. And disciples are a special class over here. The rest of you, I'll save and do other things. No, this is either you're in or you're not. You're in the kingdom or you're not in the kingdom. This is the call to decide now. This is what we call the general call. As Paul says in Acts 17, now God has called all men everywhere. He commands everyone everywhere to repent. And so it's a general call. Having his messiahship confessed, then he reveals the cross. It's now time to bring the attention, the call to follow him, to fully believe in him. And we put it this way, as the church fathers have described it. This is a fiducia decision, a fiducia faith that he's calling for here, that results in full trust, full submission in who Christ is. No more halfway in here. You can't just conclude, as C.S. Lewis says, this patronizing statement, you're a good man, you're a holy man, Jesus, you're a cynic, you're a hippie, you're countercultural, you're a hero of ours, you're Jesus Christ superstar. You cannot put one foot in and have one foot out. It is either all in or all out. Fiducia. It's put this way, notitia, that's the Latin word. Notitia means knowledge. There's a notitia faith. You got to know the content of faith. What is it we believe that the Bible says about us, about our sin, about Jesus, about why Jesus came, about who Jesus is? You got the information? Jesus has given you thorough information to this point. Read the rest of the Bible. We're in blessed company to have the notitia. But then that notitia must move on to a census. A census means the conviction that this content of knowledge, this notitia, is actually true. I agree, it's true. Yes, I can't deny this is true. I can't deny when Jesus heals people, it's not doing it by demons. He's doing it by the power of God. I can't deny when Jesus speaks, he's speaking powerful, authoritative truth. I can't deny it. It's true. I'm a fool. I'm a madman, as the him said, to say otherwise. So there's the assensus. You can know about the Christian faith. But that's not necessarily salvation, because the demons know it too. They've got the notitia, they acknowledge what it is, and they've got the assensus, they know that it's true. Then there's the fiducia. Fiducia is the personal trust and reliance, something that the demons will never venture to. Something that the crowds have failed to do at this point. This is faith in the effectual way, knowing about it and assenting to the claims of Jesus and then personally entrusting yourself to him alone as Lord, as Messiah. And what he's saying to do this is going to take a radical step here for you. Deny self, take up cross, follow me daily. Okay? Clear, right? He addresses all the people, make a decision here. A life commitment, a radical call to discipleship. And by the way, this is going to cost you dearly. It's a high cost of following Christ. After all, Jesus was revealed about himself here. As he's revealed all these things, here's the exam. You got to pass the exam. You got to get the answer right. He's saying, step out of the crowd. And so he's speaking to the congregation and he's saying, okay, all, here you go. If anyone would come after me, it's time. It's time for you individually to do this. Now the crowds here, we could split up into three groups. This crowd, the all. Let me put them this way. There is the crowd, the general Galilean crowd, the general populace, Jewish residents, all the Galilean villages. They've seen, they've experienced, some of them have probably experienced miracles from his hand in their life. These are the Galileans, these are the Jews, they know better, they've heard enough to know and heard enough to decide. But they're unconverted. They're insufficient in their opinions of Jesus. They're uncommitted to his plan. They have their own agenda. They have their own plan. We're going to stall him as king now. Jesus has another plan. I'm going to the cross. I'm not going to the throne. The crowds are still gathering. They're still excited about Jesus. They're still positive about Jesus. But as we note, positive thinking and self-talking getting them nowhere at this point. It's going to take a step of stepping out of the crowd and doing as the disciples did. You're the Christ of God, not just John the Baptist. That's the first group. The second group are the committed. There are the disciples, the larger gathering of the disciples and the 12, actually 11 of the 12. Disciples are learners. These are the guys who are called already by the Lord to follow him, like Levi, and he dropped everything, left his franchise, very financially secure franchise of a tax collector, dropped it all, and followed Christ from that day forward. So they follow, they're committed, the crowd and the committed, the smaller inner circles now, the women that were following him, Mary Magdalene and the others. They left their baggage behind. They surrendered their life to the Lordship of Christ. They're true followers. They've already answered this salvation call, and now they're hearing this with more detail at this point. This is significant. This is the committed. Then there's the third group. This, I think, is most important to us. Are we the committed, or are we this? The counterfeit. The counterfeit. That's Judas. He's there. He hears it. I find in here a grace in Christ to even call him at this point. These guys, the counterfeits, uncommitted, unconverted, unsaved, just like the crowd, tasting of the power of the Holy Spirit. He was one of those guys that went out, endowed by the Lord to heal people and cast out demons not too long before here. He's tasted of this power. He's seen it firsthand. He's been close here to see Jesus, to hear everything. I mean, how could he not be a believer? Close in communion. But inwardly, still not saved. Outwardly putting on the show. Outwardly looking good. Outwardly at church, in the congregation, amongst the people who do believe in him. Mixing it up amongst them, speaking the right things, saying the Christianese. Inwardly uncommitted. He's a counterfeit. The crowd, the committed, the counterfeit. So what does Jesus have to say to all of them? What does he have to say? What is he trying to communicate to this crowd? What's the address? Well, to the crowd, this is the evangelistic call. Take the step of committed faith, fiducia faith, enter into the kingdom, confess me as the Christ of God, throw aside all those insufficient definitions and terms and ideas, whatever the cults say, whatever the other religions, the liberals say about me. Don't listen to them. Listen to what I say. Listen to what the Bible says and commit yourself. It's an evangelistic call. Surrender yourself to me. Leave the world behind. Deny yourself. Deny your self-made religion. Deny your self-absorbed life and become a follower of me. Take up your cross. Take a step of faith. Follow me. It's an evangelistic call to all the crowds. Once again, lays it out there in a general call. They have no excuse, right? There's no more excuse from here. There's no more rationalizing this away. There's no more justification to say, well, I didn't quite have it all together. I didn't really know. I'm really not sure. My feelings, my mood was not in the right at that particular day. He's not giving them that excuse. It's time. It's final exam time. The committed, on the other hand, what about them? They've already answered this call. What's he saying to them? All. Since he says, do this daily, he's telling them to stay the course. Stay the course. After all, he just revealed, this is where my course is heading. Suffering, rejection, death, and then I'll be raised again. Stay the course. Don't jump off the bandwagon now. Don't let yourself be lured off the path. Don't quit now since there will be trouble ahead. Stay the course. Continue to deny yourself. Continue to take up that cross. Continue to follow me and do this daily. You're going to have to do it daily because the pressures are going to get more intense from here. Satan's not giving up on this. He's going to sift you like wheat. Don't fail now. Don't pull away. Stay the course. Sin is encroaching at your door. Don't let it master you. Stay on path. To the path the Lord Jesus undertakes now is going to be difficult. And if you're going to continue to associate me with me, and for us, that would mean to die for our selves, die to sin, die to our selfishness, and to live for Christ every day. And as things get challenging and persecution comes and the pressures come in and the allurements are there, and we start losing friends over this, and we start losing family over this, and the sword, we're starting to feel cut between these relationships that I have in the world. You start feeling the pain. Christ is just saying, remember your call. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. That's our charge. So you're going to come along with me. It's time now. If you decide you're not, if you can't pay the price, if you're unwilling to count the cost and see the cost is too high and decide that's too much for me, get off the bandwagon. Call yourself what you really are, a non-believer. And the third group, the counterfeit. This is more of an evangelistic exposure. There's the state of course crowd. There's the evangelistic call. There's another evangelistic one, but more of an exposure, an exclosure of what really is going on. This person, this Judas, needs to repent. Needs to throw off the self-deception and become a true disciple. Not a false disciple. Not a secret disciple. Not a hidden disciple. He's to step out of the shadows of membership, step out of the shadows of his own good works and saying all the right things, and step out in bold faith. This is the call to the crowd, to the congregation. Stop lying to yourself. Stop lying to me, Jesus is saying, giving Judas one more chance. Amazing how gracious our Lord is. So this address serves as a sharp two-edged sword, if you think of it that way. He said to all, and the sword is cutting both ways in every which way and direction, and everybody gets sliced. Now we take you to the calling Jesus issues. Okay, so he says to all, what does he say? If anyone would come after me. This is a calling. It's very similar to what you would see amongst the rabbis, where they would have many disciples, students they're tutoring, coming after them, following them. This is the terms that Jesus used here. Follow me, come after me. Get in line, come step by step, stride by stride. Get on the path with me and stay the course. Don't feel inhibited by this call to salvation. Come after me. Don't feel inhibited. This is an unrestricted call, open to all who hear his voice today. This is not just for a few. This is for all. Come after me. If anyone, there's the unrestricted nature of it, would come after me. If anyone is hearing this, if anyone takes this seriously and takes this to heart, if you're not tuning out at this point, he's saying, if anyone would come after me, and that's what he wants, come after me. This is a one-directional call. One-directional call. I have nothing to do with the band. It's not a mutual agreement. It's not a coming together and have talks. It's not a let's make a treaty together. Let's sit down and talk and decide how our relationship is going to be defined from here. It's not, okay, I'll do this if you do that. I'll compromise this if you compromise in that way, and then we can have a relationship. There's none at all at that. He just tells them, come after me. If you would come after me, it's simple. It's something you must decide in your heart to do. Bottom line. Very one-directional. If anyone desires to come after Christ, to walk with him step by step, to go in the direction he's going, this is a call to be a disciple. This is a call to be a Christian. To be saved is to be a disciple, to follow him, to come after him, to identify with him, to associate with him, to be in union with him. Teachers in Jesus' day, you would see them walking around, the guys in the robes sitting down or walking, and they'd have crowds of their own disciples following them everywhere. Why were they following them? Because they wanted to hear everything that came from the man's lips. They wanted to be taught about life from this wise individual. He had the truth. I need the truth. He needs to teach me these things, and I need to cling to him. I need to be there. I need to emulate his life. I need to see the lifestyle that he exemplifies. This is how you live this wise life, and I'm going to impart this to you. You being my disciple. Yes, this is a guy. I want to be with him. This is what I want to take to my own life and bring in, is to be like this guy. That's what they did. That's what was common. And Jesus is picking up on that same culture and saying, this is what I call of all who would be saved. Become my disciple. Learn everything I have to say. Hear every word that I say from Scripture. Follow my example. Follow my lead, step by step. He is calling us in this way, that his teaching is our highest authority. This is to be attached to him permanently and in a humble way, and humbling ourselves to become his disciple. We're not asking him to come into our life and to take up what we have in mind and our selfish ambitions, and him to be our co-pilot. That's the opposite of what he's saying here. He's saying, surrender yourself, your life's ambitions, to come and come after me. He's calling the shots. He's directing the path. And to sit at his feet and absorb his instruction and to apply it into our lives, this is what's natural. This is what should happen. If you're going to come, anyone is able, and he opens the door, unrestricted, anyone, come after me. That's the calling he issues. It's not a call to raise your hand and affirm that you need Jesus to come into your lifestyle. It's not a call to walk an aisle at one moment and then walk right back into the world and go your own way for the rest of your life the next. This was a call to become a life follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be your master, to be your instructor. That's radical, right? It's very radical. I mean, that you're asking a lot here, Jesus. Is it too demanding for you to follow Jesus at this point? That's the question. You've got to answer that. You've got to determine that. Count the cost, he says, therefore. Figure out if it is too demanding to be a Christian. Now remember, as you're thinking about that, to read the rest of this gospel. Who is it that we're following? I mean, come on. This is the one who's, you know, there isn't a demon that can stand in his way. There isn't a disease that can withstand his power and his authority. There isn't a truth that he has not expounded and blown people's brains with. And this is the Lord. I mean, what fool would think otherwise to not follow him? So, there's the call. Addressed to all the congregation, calling us here. This is the issue that he brings to all. Now let me take you to the conditions. And here's the heart of it. The conditions Jesus set. And I want you to note this. He set the conditions. I guess you could say, I thought salvation was unconditional. Yeah, if you think about it. In our hearts, we have no good works. We got nothing that we can bring to Jesus that he needs. He doesn't need anything. The only thing we bring to Jesus is sin. So here we come. There's no condition. He says, listen, if you come and you repent, you believe in me, I will forgive your sins. I will save you. I will make you one of my own. It's like, great. It's unfair. Exactly. It is unfair. It's grace. But here are, that he says here, if you're going to be following me, let me lay down some conditions of what that looks like. What does it look like? Jesus sets the demands that will be involved with the person who follows Christ, that will truly be defined as one who's following Christ. Not as a fake, not as a counterfeit Judas was doing, not as the crowds. See, the followers are not allowed to define their own terms by which they will accept the call then. If I can define my own terms, boy, this would be easy. Everybody would be Christian then, right? Set our own terms, but Jesus is the one who sets those. He demands these things. He sets the conditions upon those who said they wanted to follow him. He's done that before. I want to follow you, Lord. Okay. Do you understand that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests? Even animals have a place to sleep at night, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Do you understand what you're doing by following me? Maybe you better consider that first. Well, I got this figured out, Lord. Don't worry. I'm going to wait till my father dies, get my inheritance, get all my financial securities in order, then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, man, let the dead bury their dead. You come follow me now. So he's setting conditions. It's a consistent pattern that the Lord lays out. He did that with the rich young ruler, right? What last thing that I need to do? I know I'm missing something. And Christ says, yeah, you are missing something. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And I said, no, I don't like that condition. I don't like that condition. And of course, the lesson, well, what's going on here? It's very difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That man's not in. As a matter of fact, it's impossible. It's impossible except for God. There's no doubt the demands that Jesus is making upon the life of a disciple. See, he spoke so that people can understand what was expected of them. Is that not clear? He spoke so they understood what was expected of them. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Now we can expound on that and explain that a little more to what that really means, what is the implications of this, but it's pretty clear. He also spoke so that he could not be misunderstood. No one misunderstood him. He always clarified. He always made that known. And if there was misunderstanding, it was the hardness of heart that didn't want to believe what he said. These three conditions lay the foundation for true saving faith. Discipleship, as Jesus lays them out for us. It's quite simple. And if you think about it and you look at this and you follow along in verse 24 and 25 and 26 and kind of weigh out what he's saying here, you know, the person who saves his life will lose it, but the person who loses his life for my sake will save it. I mean, the paradox of that is amazing. And you kind of get the idea. We're talking about a decision that needs to be made and continuous throughout the life. We're talking about a Christ-centered path here. We're talking about self-denial that's very difficult. It's not so easy to deny self, is it? It's sacrificial. It's costly. It's an absolute commitment. And to the world's eyes, it's absolutely foolish. Salvific. There's a time determinative. This is now you're to do this. Today you're to see this through. Today, because one day if you don't, there's going to be this time. If you don't, I will be ashamed of you when I return in glory, in my glory. There's a potential forfeiture of eternity in mind here. There's an eternal profitability to this, as well as losing all the profits you thought you'd gained of the world. I mean, there's very serious considerations to what he's saying here. Uncompromising, no regrets. He's saying, listen, put your hand to the plow, don't look back, and come and follow me. And the only person who can do that, who can put the hand to the plow and not turn back and start considering, wait a minute, what is all this stuff I'm leaving behind? I don't know. Maybe I want to bring that with me. And the only person who can do that understands these three conditions here. So let's look at them. First, self-denial. Self-denial. This is a command. This is an imperative. Let him deny himself. If you're going to come after me, if you're going to be my disciple, you are commanded to deny yourself. You cannot bring self with you. Sorry. I'm sorry. Self's got to stay behind. Well, how does that happen? I am who I am. Well, let's explain this a little bit. Deny himself, an emphatic command. Necessity to it. There's difficulty to it. Very strong term. Same term that is used of Peter's denial of Christ on the night in which he was betrayed. I don't know him. I have no association with him. I disavow any allegiance to this person. There's nothing there. Full and complete denial, disowning, utterly separating yourself from someone, disavowing any association with. That's the word, deny. And Jesus is saying, that's what you need to do with yourself. This is an anti-man-centered character of the gospel invitation. There's nothing man-centered about this, contrary to what Robert Schuller thinks. This is anti-man-centered. You actually got to get rid of. You got to put him to death. You got to throw him aside, that old self. It's not merely adding Jesus to your life, to self, because self is still alive then. Now you have two idols. Trying to bow down to Jesus while you're still bowing down in idolatry to yourself. Adding Jesus into the backseat of my life, putting him as the co-pilot of my car or whatever. To have Jesus join up with me. There's no denial going on there. That's just adding one more. This is no different than what the Hindus did and or do when you show the Jesus film. Commonly, all their gods, they're adding Jesus to their pantheon. Yeah, I like this Jesus. I like this God. He could help me out really well. Let's put him into the worship theater with the rest of them. No, this has got to start with a full renunciation and repentance of self. To come to Jesus in saving faith and life commitment is a death to self. Let him deny himself. Let's look at that, himself. Think about that. That makes things very difficult. To deny what I want, what my ambitions are, what I think is best, my self-absorbed life, call to leave that all behind. Self must no longer be your chief love, your chief interest. You must deny self-esteem, self-rights, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, selfish ambitions, self-focus, self-control. They all have a common statement. Self, right? That's got to be put to death. That's got to be denied. That's got to be separated from, disavowed from. I cannot have a relationship with that anymore. That me, that ego. The non-believer, by the way, is driven by lusts of the flesh. Why? Because they're serving self. They love the deeds of darkness and sin. Why? What does sin do? It serves self. It serves the flesh. And they hate the light of the truth because the light of the truth exposes that as sin. Non-believer lives for self, lives for number one, self-promotion, self-advancement, self-fulfillment, self-importance. And these gospels that are out there are appealing to that and saying, yes, very good. That's right. Let's put Jesus into this too. And we'll call you a Christian. And it's a prostitution of the gospel call. Turning from things that are more important to you than to God, that is the God of self that you're bowing down to you. So the self-denier understands that eternal life is of priceless value. And he will eagerly abandon everything that would be a barrier to get eternal life. And what is a barrier, Jesus says here? Yourself. Your ambitions. Your own loves. Your desires. When it's you that's calling the shots and it's you that is seeking the honor, you have self in the way. That's a barrier. Self is what's going to get in the way of that pursuit. Self is your biggest idol. Self-love is an idolatry. This is a repentance lifestyle he's calling for here. Repent from these things that you have built up for yourself. It sees the depraved theology that is intrinsically in the self. To disown yourself is to disown your natural depraved self, to give up all that dependence upon yourself, all that confidence in self and your works. And if you think about it, there's a religion to this too. Denying self is to deny your self-made religion. All the cults, all the religions out there focus to embolden what is something you should deny. Self-righteousness, the confidence in the flesh, confidence in the law. Think of Paul's statements in Philippians 3. When I was a Jew, I had great confidence in my flesh, meaning I had great confidence in myself and my own self-works and my self-righteousness. I thought this was what I needed. And to build that up got me into heaven. But when he met Christ, all of that became nothing. And he had to throw it aside, deny self. This is Pharisees. The Pharisaical teaching, they're fastidiously in their self-efforts to keep the law and self-righteous system. And they try to do well and do good and follow all the laws. And all these things is where their confidence and their securities were and all their investments in life were in this self-righteousness. They didn't understand that the law made nobody righteous. Nobody righteous. All the law does is show how sinful you are. And it also exposes your inability to gain any salvation by yourself. And they spun it around and said, no, 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 this is where our salvation is. This is where our righteousness is. We're just going to work, and do good, and just impress everybody by our own self-made righteousness. Jesus is telling the crowds here, all that needs to be denied. All that needs to be disavowed. All that needs to be thrown aside. And you must come to me. Right? You must come to an end of yourself, a death of self, a burial of self, and you must come to Jesus alone. Abandon it all and trust your soul and eternity to him. Is he trustworthy? See, there's no inherent goodness, no intrinsic merit within me Why would I want to cling to anything of self? Throw it aside. This is a humble perspective, right? This is the poor in spirit attitude. This is the, I've died with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me attitude that Paul has in Galatians 2:20. So, self-denier. Self-denial. That's a character of what he says. If you're going to be a Christian, let this be the very first thing that marks you and for the rest of your life, daily, waking up every day, deny self, follow my Lord. Second is self-sacrifice. Take up his cross. That is, the person who's a self-denier also, it says, and they go together. Makes sense that they go together. Take up your cross daily. Take up your cross daily. What's called for is a self-sacrifice, and that makes sense. Self-denial implies self-sacrifice. Self-denial doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to stop listening to self, put him in the closet, pull him out later if I need him. What he's saying here is, no, you need to step out, and it's the death of that, and it's now you're going to walk this walk of bearing a cross. Now, he does not have his own crucifixion in mind here. Note that. He made no mention of him dying on a cross yet. And so what's addressed here is a common perspective of the Jews. They knew all about the Roman crucifixion system. They saw that daily. Barbaric form of capital punishment. And it was only for non-Romans. It was for the seditionists. It was for the terrorists. Those are the ones who are going to get crucified. When they raise their fist against Rome, we come cracking down on them and we crucify them. So this is a call to the march of death. No Roman citizen was ever crucified because it was too inhumane for this. So this is a serious call. Take up your cross. And they're like, you mean like that? What do you mean? What do you mean by this? It's a graphic illustration of the willingness to endure hatred, hostility, persecution, rejection, reproach, shame, embarrassment, even unto death for the sake of Christ's name. To deny yourself and follow me means you're going to be taking up your cross. It's not going to be easy. Every day is a self-denier. Every day is a self-sacrifice. Daily, every day, you submit your life to this reproach of Christ. We understand that because he's given us eternal life. We're willing to endure the shame of the reproaches of Christ. Paul says this of himself in Acts 20, verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Paul didn't turn and run and say, I'm going to avoid that at all costs, trying to protect himself. He says this, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's the heart. This is a man who is on a death march. He didn't know the day he was going to die, but he saw it coming daily, giving up his life for the Lord. To become a disciple is just that. Your life is no longer yours. It's in his hands. In a destiny you don't know. But it is in good hands. You don't know what's going to be the outcome. And it doesn't look pretty. Thus he's saying, if you're going to do this, it's going to take a lot of denying of yourself to carry this through. I have no life now. I now step out of the crowd to be a follower of Christ. And the ones who stepped out and they were carrying their cross, the crowds lined the streets and looked at this spectacle and looked at this embarrassment. And this person walked and they mocked, or they were incited with fear because this could be me if I do what that guy does too. Think about what that means to become a Christian. That's what it is in this world. Step out of the crowd, face the mockery, be considered the scum of the earth, but you're going to follow. You're going to be my disciple. This is what I'm going to call you to. Are you willing to do that? This is my charge. In order to do that, you got to deny yourself. Because if you don't deny yourself, no one would do this. No one. You're going to protect yourself from such misery. So bearing the cross of being a Christian, being a disciple, It means a death of self. Identifying with a master demands your whole life. It's a commitment and submission entirely to him. Sharing in the public shame, hostility, mockery that the world has. It's foolish. It's darn foolish to do such a thing, according to this world. But that's his call. It's a radical one. The last one is self-submission. Self-submission. And he says, follow me. And follow me. So all three go together. Deny and take up and follow. And you can't take one and throw the others aside. All of them fit together. To follow me, to come after me, is going to take denying yourself. Because if you don't deny yourself, you're not following me, you're following yourself. And you're part of this group for your own personal interests, your own selfish ambitions. That's not going to work. I'm calling you to throw aside self and let me be your master. All three bound together. All are logical components. To follow Jesus is to do his will, do what he says, keep his commandments. It requires sacrifice of family, sacrifice of self ambition, personal agendas. This is not a follow a church. This is not follow a denomination or a pastor. It's a follow Jesus. To follow me speaks of a strong personal attachment to him, totally submitting your life to him. Follow me. Step in step. Present tense, meaning continually. Daily, continually following me, not when it's convenient. Your whole life is mine, fully submitted to me. Continually going forward. Every moment, every day is a self-denial. Every moment, every day is a self-sacrifice and a submission to the Lord as the master. Jesus, by the way, will not follow us. We must follow him. And to follow after Jesus involves a lot of things here. Let me just sum them up for you. It's personal. It is up to you. If anyone is the call, it's a point in time which you must separate yourself from the crowd. It's decisive. You cannot have your hand to the plow and keep looking back and kind of one foot in and one foot out. It's decisive. Total commitment. It's radical, obviously. Radical. You're bearing the cross of shame. You're burning all the bridges behind you. There's no turning back. There's no regret. This is a radical change of direction for your life. This is what we call repentance, a turning around and going in the opposite direction. This is not a short journey for the weekend and back on the old thing when the weekday starts up again. This is not easily entered. This is a narrow gate. This is a narrow road. Not many find that. Not many are searching for it. And it's not quickly completed. This is a life journey. Is repentance involved? It necessitates a leaving behind all the pursuits of your sin. There's an obedience to this. You must obey these commands. These are not suggestions with many options that you could pick and choose and kind of negotiate with Jesus on. Deny yourself. That takes all negotiations out the door, doesn't it? Take up your cross. That makes it very hard. Considering the cost, this is a costly decision, and it's going to cost me relationships. It's going to cost me possibly a career. I had this ambition for this great career, and now Jesus is calling me to follow him, and he might actually call me to become a missionary in Africa. Oh, no. There goes that six-figure career. This is the call, and it's obedience. Obey. He is the one in authority. He's the one making the call. Openly, comprehensively, unconditionally, daily, immediately, make the answer. And this call must take priority over every other issue going on in your life. It must. Don't say, well, I think I'll have to wait on this another day. Another day is another day of worshiping to the idol self and piling up more wrath. And Christ is calling you away from that and calling you to salvation and calling you to be on this journey, and the rewards are eternal. Thus he asks or states the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What profit is there to not obey what I tell you here. You'll end up losing and forfeiting all that you thought you were gaining. There's glory yet to come. You do not want Christ to be ashamed of you on that day. So, are you in the crowd? Are you in the crowd? Call is to deny yourself. Throw that aside. Put an end to self today. It's dead. Start a new life now. The old life must die. Make yourself a gravestone if you need to. Follow him as Savior, as Master. To the committed, keep on track, face that hill or that high water, whatever it is that comes in that he has determined to be in your life. Face it, because you're following him in it, and he's step by step leading you on. He's the Master. He's the good Lord. Endeavor, whatever suffering, whatever pain he has set before you, I will continue to deny myself. I continue to have that cross on my back. I'll continue to follow. That's our charge. The counterfeit, if you're the counterfeit, it's time to admit it. It's time to step out of the shadows. Christ knows your heart. We might not. I might not, but Christ does. And is once again calling you for a radical repentance. Heed the call. There's the charge, the gospel call of self-denial. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray as we think of these things, as they put pressure on our heart, and they put pressure on our will, and they demand of us to step out of the comfort zone, step out of the normal. They demanded us to recommit, rethink, reevaluate, and actually have to determine if Jesus truly is Lord or not. And actually have to determine if he is God in the flesh and not some lunatic. We have to determine this in order to answer this call. And may we respond by faith. And may we respond with submission to him and obedience. Help us, Lord, to be truly self-deniers, denying self but confessing Christ as Lord, rather than the other way around, denying Christ and thus confessing our own self-importance. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this way. Only you can change our hearts to respond to these issues, these conditions. And I pray, Lord, that you would draw them out and produce them in us. As I pray these things in Christ's name, amen.